Usually the week or two before Pesach. You don't have time for learning Torah. But the topic of this year is why there should be more time. We'll see why. I want to begin with the title and a conversation I had with Aryeh. We sent an email what the title was for this year. He thought I made a typo. Because I wrote sourdough and I separated between sour and dough. He thought it was a mistake because it's one word, sourdough, if I'm not mistaken. But I told him the title is the whole point of this year. And it's not sourdough, but sour dough. I'll try to explain what. If you don't understand what I'm talking about yet, then in a half hour you'll understand. So I'm going to begin with the first line. Halach ma'anya. Everyone's heard that saying. It's probably the earliest Aramaic we hear as a child. Now, just translate that for me. Halach ma'anya.
This is the poor bread.
Again, halach ma'anya. No, don't worry. You don't need the source sheet yet. We'll get the source sheet later. Just introduction. Halach ma'anya, this is... translate again.
The poor bread.
Wait, I heard two answers. I heard poor man's bread or poor bread. Is the bread poor or the person who buys it becomes poor?
Bread is poor.
Nowadays, the person who buys it becomes poor. But... back then, but usually it's poor man's bread. You've heard that before, right? But someone said something else. Is the bread afflicted, or the person who eats it becomes afflicted?
Reminds us
of our affliction. But when you eat the bread, you remember affliction. If you gave that piece of matzah to someone on the street, he'd remember affliction? Would that mean affliction to him?
No.
Depends how well it was baked. Okay. So what makes the bread of affliction? Yeah, that's the first one. That's the lechem onion. What would be necessary for this bread to become bread of affliction? If the bread isn't afflicted, or the bread's not poor, but it reminds you of how poor you were, or how afflicted you were, what would you need to do? How would that bread make you remember that? Eating it alone would not do the trick. What would you have to do? You'd have to tell the story while eating it. Good idea? It's called the Seder. Make sense? I think it's a nice way to start the Seder, maybe. I think we do that. Now, is there any other... how do you spell affliction in Hebrew?
I don't know.
Oni. It's Ayin, Nun, Yud. Okay. How do you spell poor in Hebrew?
Adi.
Al, Ayin, Nun, Yud. The same gematria. Correct? Is it the same word or not? No, one's a patach, one's a chama. It's a different word, but it's spelled very similar. But there are two different meanings. Someone can be poor, it's called ani. In Chumash, you have a lot. Ani ve'avion. Ani is a poor person. Oni, you have a lot.
Maybe
remember?
It's a spiritual oni.
It could be, but oni means like batanea sara, vabduvi nuotam. That's affliction. It means two different things. They're similar, but they're two different words. There's another answer. I'm sorry, give that away. What else can onem mean in Hebrew? Ayin nun. To answer. Like ba'anita v'amarta. Or like tshuva. So the answer is ani one tshuva.
To be an avelus.
Is there... No, that's with an aleph.
Oh.
It's ani nun. Is there an opinion in rabbinic literature that it's conversation bread? Anyone remember hearing Devarim she'onim alav Devarim harveh? Yeah. The rabbis have a third opinion that it's called conversation bread. It's bread that's conversation bread, meaning it's something you eat and it starts a conversation. Now, do any of those contradict one another?
No.
Because if this bread's going to remind you of your affliction, what needs to happen when you eat it? You have to tell a story. And you have to talk about it. So it's all three explanations, even though it's all the same word in Hebrew, but they all fit very nicely. Now, in kindergarten, we learned that that's the bread that we ate in Egypt as slaves because we were poor and we didn't have time. We were so busy working, we didn't have time to make the dough rise. It's a nice idea. I'm not sure. It never says that in Chumash. But we say at the Seder, what's the first thing we say? I mean, first we make Kiddush and we get the kids interested. But then we do this karate chop on the matzah. We cut it in half. What's that section called?
Yachatz.
You know why we do that? I think it gets kids' attention. Now, after we do yachatz, what do we do right after yachatz? Do we show the matzah after yachatz? We do. We hide half. We show the other half. We show it, right? And we start talking about what? We start a conversation about the matzah. And how's the conversation begin?
Halach
ma'anya. This is conversation bread. This is bread that reminds us of our affliction. This is bread that we ate because we were poor when we were poor in Egypt. No, I'm sorry, but continue. Halach ma'anya. Actually, you can look in the first page in your source sheet now. This is from your Haggadah. See that? Halach ma'anya v'yachlu avatana ba'arav de Mitzrayim. It's pretty easy Aramaic. What's it mean? This is the Lach ma'anya. I'm not going to translate it anymore because it means all three. That our forefathers ate in Egypt. True or false? Well, it must be true. We say it at the Seder. But when do we eat? Wait. If you ask a kid, why do we eat matzah? What's he going to say? Explain. Loud and clear for the tape. Explain.
Because I had to leave in a hurry.
Who had to leave in a hurry?
When? In the middle of the night. When I said, you got to get out.
After the 10th plague. They were rushed out of Egypt.
Right.
And they had,
the matzah, the dough on their backs, and then the sun made it.
So when did we eat matzah? In Egypt or when we left Egypt?
According
to the story that the kids tell at the Seder, we didn't eat matzah in Egypt. We ate matzah when we left Egypt. And it wasn't sort of incidental, almost accidental. We weren't ready and we got rushed out. And all we had to eat in the morning was matzah because we had nothing else with us. We had no other provisions with us. We didn't have our ovens with us. We just had the dough. We didn't have time to bake it. We were rushed out so quickly.
But we prepared the dough before we were chased out of Egypt, and therefore this is what we ate.
That's all we had. We had nothing else. There was nothing in the closet. No one was, no leftovers. That's it. So that's all we had. That's what we ate. Because that's what it was. But that's experience we're all going to remember now because that's all there was to eat. Let's say, you're stuck somewhere and all you have is, let's say the only thing you have in the house is like 20 boxes of cereal kind of thing, or I don't know. If you go to Israel for a year, so everyone goes with these little packets of oatmeal because they don't like the regular food. So you look at you never ate oatmeal, those oatmeal packets as a kid maybe once a year. You go to Israel, you eat five a day. And then you see, afterwards you see an oatmeal packet, you remember you're in Israel. There's certain foods remind you of an experience.
Now, Israel is the best food, I'm sorry to say.
What? Matzah?
Everything in Israel is the best food.
Okay,
so you're telling me you have to eat that?
No, that's the old days. That's kids who grew up spoiled with and think American food is better. Yeshiva food's different, yeah.
Yeah.
It's different than eating on immigrant fayim or the takana. Okay, now. So what do we mention that. We start talking, this is what our forefathers, but that doesn't make sense now, does it? Because what do we just say? We don't say this is the Lach ma'anya the forefathers ate on their way out of Egypt. They ate in Egypt. So that's why in kindergarten maybe it makes sense that we ate it as slaves. But that's a different story that we say later at the Seder when we point to the matzah and say, why are we eating matzah? Because we were rushed out. Now, so did we ever eat matzah in Egypt in Chumash?
No.
When?
The last night
in Egypt. When? Why? Oh, very good. God told us to eat matzah with the first Korban Pesach. Because we brought Korban Pesach before we left Egypt. Why do we need to bring Korban Pesach before we left Egypt? Were we in any danger?
To give God a reason to...
No, to show the Egyptians what they got.
Well, we'll see. We have to show somebody.
We showed the Egyptians. Look what we did with you, God. That was the whole point of the Korban.
Let's see what was commanded, and we'll see why. But we were commanded, I think, 2 weeks beforehand. Wasn't it 2 weeks beforehand?
Yeah.
2 weeks beforehand, we were commanded to take a lamb, remember? Put it aside on the 10th, shecht it on the 14th, put the blood on our doorposts, eat it that evening with matzah and maror. With matzah and maror, eat it nicely together, got it? And be well dressed, with your shoes on, the whole thing. And don't leave your house that night, because what's going to happen that night? There's going to be a terrible plague in Egypt, and the only way to stay protected from that plague is if you're in your home with the blood of the Korban Pesach on your door. Who has to see it? Does the Malach, does God have to see it? Do the Egyptians have to see it? Do you have to see it? Ask your local commentator. Because God can figure that without that. Does the Mashkit have to see it? Do you have to see it? Do the Egyptians have to see it? We have time, we'll talk about it. But what's important is we're commanded to eat matzah with the first Korban Pesach before we leave Egypt, two weeks before we leave Egypt, and no one is a rush at all. And the matzah we eat with the Korban Pesach has absolutely nothing to do with the matzah we ate when we left Egypt. Got that? And that's a big question now. So why did God command us to eat matzah with the first Korban Pesach? Maybe he knew the future. I mean, he is God, wrote the Bible. But still, the story has to make sense. Understand? Now, what do we do next? Keep that question in mind. We're going to return to that very soon. Okay. Then what do we do next? Kol dichvi neite ve'echa. Remember that section? This, from what you read, what are we doing at this point in the Seder?
We're inviting guests.
We're inviting guests. Now, and we call it a Jewish invite. Why?
Too late.
It's too late to invite guests.
Yeah.
I'm sure everyone remembers the question. You've heard that question before?
Oh, yes.
Why are we inviting guests now? We made Kiddush already, everyone's sitting down. Yeah. So either you can say something sarcastic, like I just did, which is a nice, right? Or you could say what? There's something important about me. Have you ever heard a good answer to that question? Or is the question always better than the answer?
Question always better than the answer.
Okay, so hopefully I'll solve that for you now. Okay. We're not inviting anybody at this point. We should have done that a long time ago. We're quoting our forefathers who we just talked about. What did we just say when we started this conversation about matzah? Hey, this is the same bread that our forefathers ate in Egypt. When? With the first Korban Pesach. Did the first Korban Pesach require preparation?
We had to invite somebody.
Who do we have to invite? Was that a mitzvah? Wasn't that the first commandment the Jewish people received? The first commandment the Jewish people received was not Rosh Chodesh. That's only for the leadership. Not everyone decides when Rosh Chodesh is. The calendar is just for the, you know, for Beit Din. Moshe and Aaron have to know about Rosh Chodesh. What did B'nai Israel need to know? The very first commandment the Jewish people receive is to form a group, to build a community, to build the home, the word bayit, the central. Take a look on the source sheet now. In Pasuk Gimel, in part B, Parshat Chodesh. First God told Moshe and Aaron that this is the first month of the year. Tell them to do, from now on this will be the beginning of your year. And then Pasuk Gimel, Dabru al kodat Yisrael emor, Pasor l'chodesh v'ikhut lehem ish sel l'peit avot sel l'bayit. The word bayit, pay attention to the word. Every family has to take a set. Bimi ba tabayit miot miseh. If there are too few people, it's a small family. Remember, the families in Egypt were pretty big. It's a small family, and there's not enough for everyone. There's not enough people to finish the whole set that night, because we have to eat the whole thing that night. In preparation for the first Korban Pesach, we had to make sure no one was left alone. You shouldn't even leave alone a small family. There's got to be at least 10, 20 people, 30 people in a group. It's called a chabura. You have to form a group. You have to be together. No one can be alone. Everyone has to be part of a bigger group. And it has to be built around the home. That's the first mitzvah the Jewish people get. And therefore, what did we have to do? We had people to come join and eat and join in the Korban Pesach. And are we about to undertake a big journey? Remember, what did God promise us? We're leaving Egypt, aren't we? We're going to Israel. We're going to go free. Now, let's assume with that in mind, let's read now what I think is a quote of our forefathers. Because what did our forefathers say to one another before the first Korban Pesach? Kol dichvi neite ve'echa, anyone in need of a group, come and eat. Kol ditzrich yetav yivsach. Anyone in need to join a Korban Pesach group, come and join in. There was a need to take initiative and invite one another. Hashtahacha, this year here, we're here in Egypt. L'shana haba barad Yisrael. Next year in the land of Israel. Hashtahavde, now we're in slavery. Hopefully next year we'll be free. Isn't that exactly the setting of the first Korban Pesach? If we're saying this now, it makes no sense because we say this even in Israel. We say this even though we're free. And we see this even though we have no intention going to Israel next year. That's with me. Okay? Okay. You understand what I'm getting at? What we're saying, if I understand this as a quote of our forefathers, it makes perfect sense. Now, why did we mention our forefathers? We just started a conversation about, hey, this is the same bread our forefathers ate. When? With the first Korban Pesach. And it wasn't just a side dish, it was central. Why? Because we had to invite one another. And we had to join together in our homes, like we do nowadays. And talk about what? The Exodus. And how do we spark the conversation? We start with, here's what our forefathers did. And when they sat down to the first Pesach, were they talking about the past or the future?
Future.
They were talking about a future. They were talking about a better future. They had a vision. They had a goal. Not just a freedom, but becoming God's people in the land of Israel. And therefore, we're continuing that same tradition. And our Seder is not only about the past, it's also about the better future and the vision. It's a great way to start a conversation about our affliction, about how poor we were, and how great we need to be.
And that's how we create our present.
And that's what we do at our Seder. Now, so now we got a nice little opening. I hope that's answer makes sense?
That's very nice.
Okay. Now, I think it makes sense. Yeah, question.
It makes a lot more sense than what we've been training over the years.
Yeah, that's what I'm here for. Yeah.
We're sitting in our house with the doors closed, and saying, you want to come in?
Yeah, yeah.
The doors closed. This is not the time to invite
you. Yeah, exactly. You should have before it.
You should. If you're saying, this is what I'm talking about, it's
that makes sense, yeah. That's exactly what I'm saying. Yeah, question. No, we don't know. There's no source in Chumash that we ate matzah in Egypt. The only source for eating matzah beforehand was Lot. Remember? Lot in stone is eating matzah for a good reason. Because he has to make a quick fix. Because they're coming late, it's late at night, he has to make something quick. So if you don't have a lot of time, you make matzah. Not because it was Pesach. But the rabbis are onto something. Rashi says it was Pesach. What do they mean? The story of Lot is the micro of the story of Egypt in the macro. Because there's a tzaka of oppression from stone. Remember? Tzaka, stone baron ki rabba. Rabba there doesn't mean a female rabba. Rabba means...
Okay?
The problem in stone was not who the rabbis were. The problem was that the rabbis weren't doing a good job. The people were evil. The people were... people were not kind in stone. They didn't take care of guests. It was a corrupt society. Okay? And God heard, and there was oppression, and there was a cry. God came down. God comes up, God comes down and punishes the evil, saves the righteous, who are not ready to be saved. Remember, it's Mahama, you have in both words. But of all the key themes of the Exodus story, in the macro, we find this dome in the micro. But it has to go, it's foreshadowing the story of Egypt. Because in Stone, it's when Avraham is being chosen at the seed level. It's in the DNA. And that plays itself out later on. And that's going to be one of the key themes of Judaism. Stone, the society in Stone, is antithetical to what Jewish society has to be. In Egypt, they oppressed migrant people. We have to remember how we were oppressed and never do that to other people. We have to learn from our suffering what not to do to others. That's the biggest theme of Chumash. One of the biggest themes of Chumash. And that's how we sanctify God, by building a just society and doing things in a way that makes God look, that has a message for mankind as well, and acting in a proper way. No.
To another extreme.
What?
To another extreme.
Yeah, the exact opposite. That's why you have to hear about, that's what the stories of Chumash are about, to understand why we're chosen, not to know just what happened. They're coming to explain what's the essence of being Jewish and why God wants a nation. Now, so we have to go back to our first question about why did God command us now to eat matzah with the first carbon Pesach? You understand? Now it's a great question. If we were just rushed out something incidental, it makes sense. But now, why was it that God commanded us to eat carbon Pesach with matzah?
Because God knew that we were going to have matzah on our Exodus.
But if I want to go at a simpler level, and I want to start a conversation about it, maybe the food we eat is symbolic. Like, I have friends who live in America, and they're proud to be Americans. And they're proud that the founding fathers came and started, country with freedom, even though they were Puritan, but still their values were good. And on the anniversary of when they came and started America, they have a holiday called Thanksgiving. And it says, we don't just mark the day and we don't just have a day, the banks are closed. We have a special meal. And we eat food that reminds us of those values. So there's a special type of meat, I think it's turkey, and there's special kind of, side things. And it's not just because we're hungry. There's a lot of things we could eat. We could have steak. We could have chulim. If it came out on Shabbos, you could have chulim. But the food is coming there to remind you of the experience. You understand? Now, God wants us, before we leave Egypt, number one, to be well-fed. That's for sure. Because we have a long journey coming up. But he wants this evening to be special. He wants us to remember that we're starting a new page in Jewish history. We're leaving slavery. We're starting a new vision. And we're going to eat things that are going to be significant. Now, the key point of this year I want to present now, and it's the title of what I call sourdough. What's sour? If you look carefully at the sources, especially if you look at Sefer Yechezkel, Prakim and Tehillim, and just read the story in Chumash, like behind the text, you'll see that the Jewish people are not ready for redemption. They're not there. And what's the proof? Once they leave Egypt, how's our behavior? What's our report card in the desert?
Complaining all the time.
God's not happy, is he? He's not happy at all with us. In fact, the whole first generation never makes it to Israel, do they?
No.
God gives them another tribe, another tribe, another tribe. They're just not ready yet. God was hoping they would be ready, but they're not. Now, on the one hand, we have to remember that God took us out of Egypt, and God got involved in our history, and God saved us, and God has a goal for us. But it's also important to remember that the first time around, we weren't ready. Now, we don't need to remember how bad they were. We need to remember that should we have the same opportunity, that we should be ready. Because they might have had a good excuse. They have a good excuse. They didn't have good Jewish education. They couldn't afford 20,000 whatever a year to send their kids to good Jewish schools and teach important Jewish values. They were slave people. They didn't have time to study at all. All they could see was a lighter workload. That was on their radar. They just wanted an easier life. It's understandable. God hoped they would become his people. It will take another generation or two, 10 or 20. But if we're going to thank God for redemption and going to pray for future redemption, what do we need to remember? That redemption is a two-way street. And part of leaving Egypt is not just going free, it's not that God has to take us out of Egypt. We have to take Egypt out of the Jews, which is a much harder job. The first half of Sefer Shemot, Moses takes the Jews out of Egypt. The rest of Chumash, Moses' job is to take the Jews out of Egypt, out of the Jews. And it's not easy. It's called chinuch. It doesn't work on kids. It's not easy to check. People have certain ways. We'll say they're immersed in Egyptian culture. It's hard to get rid of it. Now, if I'm not having a meal to remember we're leaving Egyptian culture, we're starting something new, something better, something different, I want to reject Egyptian culture. You might remember from probably 15, 20 years ago, when we, America and France, didn't get along so well. I think it was about Iraq or something. We had different opinions of, you know, what we should be doing. You decide who was right. But if there was a time that Americans didn't like French. So there was a saying, we're not going to have French fries anymore. We had freedom fries, right? And we're not going to buy French perfume. We're not. Or pretend we're not. No, we're going to hide it with our hat. We're going to take symbols of that culture and reject it. Now, you might remember that when the plagues were going on, when Moses is asking, we want to go 3 days in the desert to serve our God, and Pharaoh says, okay, go, but do it here in the land, in Egypt. Don't do it anywhere else. Remember? Don't go to the desert. What's Moses say? We can't bring a sacrifice to God in Egypt, because what would they do? If we brought a lamb in Egypt, they'd stone us, because it's a toy fun. It's an abomination. You don't do things like that in Egypt. That's against their culture. Therefore, what becomes a symbol of Egyptian culture? A lamb. And we're going to take their god and do what? And burn it in effigy. And then eat the meat. Got that? So that's one thing. That's like sort of in their face. And then the blood of that lamb is going to save us. Our God's going to save us. When he sees that blood, he'll punish them for their bad behavior. Now, there's another symbol of Egyptian culture, which you can see if you look read carefully in the Bible, and if you look also in outside sources. Egypt was the inventors of fermentation. They were the experts. They invented beer. You can check that all these three books. All baking and bread baking and leaven. Egypt were experts. They were known for it for a good reason. There's lots of grain in Egypt. There's lots of sun in Egypt. There's lots of water in Egypt. It's only a matter of time something's going to ferment. Study chemistry, know how it works. It's bound to happen. And someone caught on to it, and it started a whole industry. I think there was a minister in Egypt in charge of baking. Wasn't there?
Yeah.
Now, every pharaoh, every political leader has a drinking partner, has a butler. Because that's, how else are you going to make a decision? Everyone has someone to drink with, right? But a baker who's a minister in the government? Understand? Is there a story about the baker and the butler?
Yeah.
Guess what the baker is dreaming about? About bread, isn't he? A whole basket of all kinds of breads on his head?
On the fruits.
Yeah, but someone's eating them or something. And what's the butler drinking about? Surprise, surprise. Squeezing grapes into wine. Yeah. The reason for the dreams is simple. How does Yosef interpret them? Who's going to be dead and who's going to stay alive?
Baker.
Yeah. Because what's the baker represent? What culture is it? It's Egypt. Because Egypt is known for its bread. What country's known for its wine? Not Egypt.
France.
France nowadays. Back then? Israel. How many wineries do you know from Israel? Probably 10? It's the same land, the same grapes. I think the spies, where did they come home with the spies? What's the main thing they were showing off? Eshkol HaNavim. This is whoa. That's, if you want to say this is a good land, if you want to convince everybody, hey, this is a good land, right? They know grapes. And it's different, it's better than Egypt, they understand? You bring grapes, because they don't have grapes in Egypt like you have in Israel. Way better. So the spies bring that, and they say the land is good. It might be hard to conquer it, that's a different problem, but the land is good. Now, I think that's how Yosef interpreted the dream, and he knew that what? That dream is that interpretation is foreshadowing Jewish history, because what's going to fall sooner or later? Egypt, the tyranny of Egypt. And their unjust culture of oppressing a migrant people. And their unjust society has to be punished, and they're going to die. And the culture Israel is supposed to build is supposed to survive. So therefore, the grapes stay alive, and the baker is going to die. Or it could be just by chance. No. If bread is a symbol of Egyptian culture, especially chametz, and we're leaving Egypt, and we have to reject Egyptian culture, what can we eat at our Seder? You can't have chametz. Now I need bread because sitting down to a meal, of course you have bread at a meal. But I can pick regular bread, simple bread, or I can pick Egyptian bread. I'm not having Egyptian bread, not in this house, not on Passover. And therefore, how do I eat my Korban Pesach? I'm going to kill this Egyptian god. I'm going to remember my slavery. I'm going to eat with matzah. And when we're eating with matzah, what are the kids going to hate? Oh, most of them in Egypt we've been eating bread. How come we're eating matzah? It starts the conversation. And what the parents have to tell the kids? We're leaving Egypt. And we have to get rid of this culture. And we're going to start something new and better. And therefore, matzah is going to become the symbol of the sort of anti-Egyptian. Yeah. That's when we left Egypt. If we're going to celebrate our freedom from this time forth, but take a look in Pasuk Yedaleh now on the source sheet in Tarek Bet. What's God saying? Vayah hayom azeh lechem nezikaron. Words, this day that you're leaving Egypt, what's it need to be? A day to remember forever and celebrate it forever, for all generations. Words, every year in the spring, on the anniversary of your exodus, of the beginning of your national history, of your freedom from Egypt, I want you to celebrate. How are you going to celebrate? Well, we're going to have Korban Pesach, for sure, like they did. And but what do we do with it? Shivat yamim tochal matzot tachelu. Achram shon teshbitu sor mibatechem ki kol chametz v'nichrata nefeshim Yisrael. Shmartem et matzot. Okay, remember? In other words, not only do we eat matzah with the Korban Pesach, for a whole week you're going to eat matzah. And what can't you have? You can't have chametz. Now you can't have chametz. You can't own chametz. You can't see chametz. And if you touch chametz, what's your punishment?
Chametz.
Whoa! What do you get karet for? Karet means cut off from a covenant. Brit Milah, you don't do karet. Korban Pesach, which you remember Brit Ben Aptarim, karet. Chilul Shabbat, Shabbat Arov Brit of Har Sinai. Something fundamental, something covenantal. If you don't identify with it, you don't accept it, you're cut off. What's so fundamental about not eating chametz? They say eat matzah. If the main commandment is eating matzah to remember the experience, the way the kids understand it, which is wonderful the way the kids understand it, then it doesn't make sense why we're so uptight again eating chametz. So don't eat chametz. You can't see it, you can't own it, you have to burn it. But if chametz is symbolic of what we need to get rid of, if chametz is symbolic of our need to prepare for redemption, and redemption is a two-way street, and Am Yisrael needs to be ready to be redeemed and want to be redeemed, and be ready to pick up to follow God's culture, then it makes sense why the entire emphasis of the holiday now moves from eating matzah to not eating chametz. The first Korban Pesach, the main thing was eating matzah, because that's something different. The Dorot, for all generations, when I start this conversation, the conversation has to move to not only that God took us out of Egypt, but why he took us out of Egypt. And how redemption requires preparation. And you have to want to be God's people, and you have to want to turn over a new leaf and do proper tshuva, and learn, and don't you dare act like an Egyptian. I need something to symbolize that total makeover, to symbolize rejecting what's bad and accepting something new. What becomes a symbol of that tshuva movement? Chametz. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with chametz. It's fine all year long. But for that 1 week, it's symbolic of what's bad. In the beginning, what was bad? It was symbolized Egyptian culture. That can be long gone. But it's an eternal symbol of what's bad. And therefore, it's like the Chazal called the Yitzhahara, don't they? Mm-hmm. No, it represents. It's not, the chametz isn't bad, otherwise it would be Asr all year long. For that week, it becomes a symbol. And human beings need symbols to express ideas. Symbols are important to us. And it's going to be the symbol of what's bad. Whatever hashkafa you have, this doesn't prove any hashkafa. Pick whatever you're Jewish. You serve God. That's your goal. You can have different, you can argue like we always do. There's always good reasons for sinat chinam. Right? You can argue like we do, what's the best way to serve God? But at least your goal in life as a Jew is to serve God. So we have legitimate arguments sometimes. We have arguments, what's the best way to serve God? We fight all the time. But remember, there's one umbrella that we want to serve God. We're arguing what's the best way to do it. So we have argued. We have to argue maturely about it. But pick whatever you think is bad. Whatever is bad, whatever is bad behavior. Whatever God would not be happy with in your hashkafa. Of what? Of to be ready to be redeemed, to be worthy of redemption. And that's what we have to get rid of. That's what has to symbolize to get rid of it. So, and then you're prepared for redemption.
Bread is Egyptian culture.
Yeah. Bread represented Egyptian culture at the time. And therefore, our chametz, the leaven, the process of leaven, now becomes a symbol, whatever is bad, you name it. Haughtiness and everything you hear in a Hasidisha. The Hasidisha Rabbanim have it right on the mark. They got right to the point. They don't go through this whole, you know, historical, you know, psukim stuff. They hopped it right away. Because there's no point in, if I'm thanking God for redemption, it's not that, oh, I'm a spoiled child, and if I cry hard enough, he'll come and help me. Redemption's a two-way street. God chose us not to reward us, but to redeem us for a purpose. You chose us to serve you. Our job is to serve you. We had an old boss, a mean boss. We were slaves to Pharaoh, now we're servants to God. I think you say that in Haggadah somewhere.
But they say that God and Pharaoh were in partnership of taking the Jewish people in slavery.
God used Pharaoh to get us out.
Right, but in the same time we became slaves in a way, not really, but to Hashem, because he said, okay, I took you from...
God had this planned out from way back. Yes. This was God's plan from Avraham Avinu.
One freedom to have a different...
We have freedom from one boss to get a new boss.
There's a new boss.
But there's a difference between a slave and a servant.
Right.
You can want to be a servant.
No. Well, the difference is the free choice.
Yeah.
With Hashem, we have the free choice. With power, we need the free choice.
Now, so then we continue in thing, and it goes on again. From the first day to the 14th, eat matzah, and then pasuk yotet on the bottom of source B. Shivat yamim tzor lo yimatzeh bebetachem, ki kol ocham mechmetzeh benichmeta, nefesh hii miyadah yisrael begerah b'sach ha'aretz, kol mechmetzeh lo tochilu, v'chom shetem tochum matzoh. What are the psukim screaming? Karei twice, you follow? And the main commandment now is what? Don't have chametz. Now, I want you to appreciate how halacha follows this idea. Because if you were a Karaite, if you read the Bible, and someone asked you, do you have to eat matzah for 7 days of Pesach? What would you say?
Yes.
A Karaite. You know what a Karaite is? Someone who takes the Bible and doesn't listen to the rabbis. Yeah.
It says it straight out.
No, you know, where do the rabbis tell you? Do you have to eat matzah every day of Pesach?
No.
Of course not. Now, if you read the Bible, what's the Bible say?
Yes.
Eat matzah for 7 days. Seven times it says it. You can't miss it. The Bible is telling you have to eat matzah for 7 days. So maybe not at night, but for sure 7 days. You can machmer day and night. But to say you're not chayv to eat matzah for 7 days? Don't the rabbis say that? Where are they coming from? And you know what pasuk they prove it from? Anyone remember what the rabbis say? How do we know only the first night you're chayv? Remember it says, Be'erev tochlu matzot? Anyone remember learning that? The rabbis prove you only chayv the first night. The pasuk they quote is Be'erev tochlu matzot, and even eat matzah. Now, look on the source sheet in B. Go back and look at pasuk and pasuk yudchet. I want you to appreciate the midrash, but the midrash halacha. It says, pasuk yet, Barishon barbasei lom bechodesh, on the 14th of the month, in the evening, after the 14th, eat matzah, ad yom echad v'esrim bechodesh be'erev, until the 21st. So what's the pasuk saying? Eat matzah from the 14th in the evening, all the way to the 21st in the evening. What did the rabbis do to that pasuk? They truncate it. And what did they quote? Just what I highlighted. Be'erev tochlu matzot. They take exactly a pasuk that says eat matzah for 7 days, and they say it means eat for 1 day. They're onto something, aren't they? I want you to appreciate what Chazal do. They know what the pasuk says, but they know what Chumash is talking about. Because the main commandment is getting rid of your chametz. They understand that if we take eating matzah and turn the whole law about getting rid of your chametz, that's got to be the most important commandment. And if I want to highlight that the main value is getting rid of your chametz, is being ready for redemption. Like, eating matzah remembers how God redeemed me. Getting rid of your chametz remembers why God redeemed me, what my job is. I want to put the emphasis on what I need to do, not what God needs to do. And therefore, in halacha, we de-emphasize eating matzah and overemphasize getting rid of chametz. So that's why we have chiyuv karet for it. And that would explain why the halacha goes that way. You know what it's like? Is there a commandment to work 6 days a week?
Yes.
Is there?
It's
in the Ten Commandments. Does anyone pass in that way?
No.
Definitely not in the Shiva world. Right? Unless learning is working. It's around heights, I guess. But what's it mean? It doesn't mean you have. It means you can work 6 days a week, but you can't work on Shabbat. Understand? When it says work, when the Ten Commandments say work 6 days a week, it doesn't stand alone. It says it's a build up to Shabbat. Same thing. When it says eat matzah for 7 days, it's a build up to don't eat chametz. You can eat matzah for 7 days, but you can't have chametz. Matzah with the Korban Pesach, that's a special mitzvah for that night. The real reason is because you have the matzah with Korban Pesach that you have to have with matzah. Because even Pesach Sheni, you have to have matzah with the Korban Pesach, even though you're allowed to own chametz. But there's a din that Korban Pesach has to come with matzah to remember the whole experience. So at least I have to start with it. I have to start that conversation. But afterwards, the main commandment is getting rid of your chametz, even to the point that it says, before you bring Korban Pesach, you have to get rid of your chametz. Remember, look, tishchat chametz lam zivchei. Even from the 14th already, you can't own it. Remember, that's Erev Pesach, we get rid of chametz in the afternoon. And we have a beautiful custom of the Jewish people that we start 2 weeks beforehand getting rid of our chametz. And we go on sugar. And I think there's something very deep there. As long as it would be understood at the same, you know, if the meaning behind it would be one-tenth of what we put into it in the physical world, we'd be somewhere. Now, so I want to show you now the, skip the next page, but we'll go back to C in a minute. I want to prove to you, go to E. I just want to show you what I was talking about. We have too much time. I want to show you what I was talking about we weren't ready for redemption. So remember the four cups, the four Lashonot of Gula? So God told Moshe to tell the people, Ani Hashem, goes back and remembers the Brit. And look in Pasuk Vav. Okay, Lachena Mordiv Neisra Ani Hashem, see an E from Shemot, from Parsha Vayera. Go to Ani Hashem, and then the four dots, Votzeiti, Vigalti, Vilakachti, Vyaveti. Got it? But it begins with Ani Hashem, and ends with Ani Hashem. I want to show you, Ani Hashem is not information. Ani Hashem is a way of life. It's the first statement of the Ten Commandments. I'm your boss. Because Ani Hashem is not, I don't think it's an intellectual understanding of what God is. We know that He is, we don't know what He is. But the core understanding in Judaism is not, you have to believe there is, I mean, of course there's one God. But believing in that one God, I don't think is the core meaning of Shema, or of the first statement. It's understanding you're chosen to serve Him. Because that's a way of life. I call it a pledge of allegiance. Ani Hashem, or Ani Hashem Elokechem, means I'm your boss. As a Jew, you understand you're working for a higher authority. As a Jew, your job is to sanctify God, and you sanctify God by how you live your day-to-day life, and how, not just as a person, as a family, as a community, for all generations, and keeping that going. It's not easy. So we need guidelines of how to act, and what's good and what's bad. We have guidelines of passing that tradition to another generation. We have to have a structure, we have to have a halachic system. To keep that going isn't easy. It's a big undertaking. But core to being Jewish, this daily pledge of allegiance is not knowing there is one God, but understanding that one God, that we take for granted exists, He's our boss, and we're chosen, we have a responsibility to serve Him. And we serve Him as a nation, as a people, by the life we live, by the way we live our day-to-day lives. And the Torah is our guide how to act properly. You know, it's not so easy sometimes to understand what the right thing to do is. Now, therefore, God wants the Jewish people, still in Egypt, before the plagues begin, the Parsha Vayera, before they begin, to be worthy of redemption. And He wants them to turn over a new leaf. To accept God as their boss. And what's the Lo Shemua Moshe? They don't listen. They don't obey. Now, what were they supposed to obey? Go to G, we're from Yechezkel. Yechezkel in Perachav. Remember Yechezkel was in exile with the first wave of exile before the temple was destroyed? The elders of Yehudah in Perachav in Yechezkel, chapter 20 in Yechezkel, are begging Yechezkel, pray to God to bring us back home. We want redemption. The Doresh, they beg God, we want to be saved. God tells you, tell Yechezkel, tell the people you don't deserve redemption. You're standing in the corner for the next 70 years. He goes, I did dump you. You're not dry bones, you're coming back to life, but you're not going back so fast, you need some rehab. You've lost your sovereignty for the next 70 years. You have to fix your ways. You misuse your sovereignty, you're going to live 67 years without it, then I'll bring you back. But you need time out to fix your ways. And in the middle of asking, in the middle of reprimanding them, saying, listen, it's not a one-time thing, you've been bad since I first met you. He says like this, Valmarlem, he talks about, I wanted to take you out of Egypt the right way. See, source G, chapter 20 in Yechezkel. But Valmarlem, this is Yechezkel talking, talking about what happened in Egypt. Have it in G. And the source G. G, G like George?
Yeah.
Don't defile yourself with the Egyptian culture, with Egyptian ways. Remember we were in the 49th level of Tumah? Remember hearing Midrashim like that? This is based on this. They rebelled against God back in Egypt. They weren't willing to change their ways. They didn't get rid of their bad ways. They didn't leave their Egyptian customs. God wanted to and almost wiped us out in Egypt. We were so bad. So why did God save us? Fast, he did it for the sake of his name. I'll give you another chance. You had a good excuse. Remember? Now, and when Yechezkel is giving Musa, he talked about how bad we were. But in that generation, God had a little mercy. He says, you have a good excuse. We'll try better. But you're not ready yet to be God's people. And therefore, for the next 7 weeks, what does God do? He does some activities to try to get us to back to be, to want to be God's people. He does the magic trick with the splitting the sea. Oh, wow. Okay? He does the magic thing with the water, with Marah. He gives us magic bread from heaven. We have this color war. I mean, we win the war against Amalek. And then we get magic water from Har Sinai. Follow? Ooh, maybe now you serve me? Isn't that the 7 weeks of Sfirat HaOmer till we get to Har Sinai? And then finally we say, Nasev Nishma. Now we want to be God's people. Didn't last very long. Got the ego. And okay, we'll give us another try. Build a Mishkan. Now let's try it. And we build a Mishkan and we're ready to go to Israel. And then we get to the desert. Start bad again. You follow? So that's our track record. And when I thank God for my redemption, getting out of Egypt, I need to remember how bad our track record was and how we have to do better. And that's going to be symbolized by getting rid of your chametz, not just eating matzah. And that's part of my conversation when I tell the story of the Exodus. Now, I want to show you I'm not making it up. Flip the page over. Not to the Haggadah, but the very back page. Back page, like all the good stuff's on the back page in the New York Post, I think. Isn't the good stuff on the back page? Okay, not that way. You see this paragraph, Tidim Ayinchet? Long, too long. I'm sure no one ever read it in their life. Agreed? Otherwise you would have quoted it for me. It's all you. Why should we read it? I mean, you read it. Maybe, I'm sure you must have read it because someone was sick or something like that. But you never studied it. Got it? Maybe you went through Tidim and read it, but you didn't understand what, you didn't read it and understand it and study it. You quote this parak every year in your Haggadah without realizing it. I'll tell you where. It's on your Haggadah page, but you remember, you'll see it in a minute. Remember when we get to the 10 plagues in the drasha of Aramea Vedavi? God took that Biachas Kav, Mizron, Triyab, Shvatim, Dolim. There's a Shtaim, and we get to 10. Then we name them down, Svardei Akinim. And then you dip your finger and do you taste the wine or not? You don't know. Don't ask. Then what happens? That's not enough that we mention the 10 plagues. What do? We start teaching multiplication tables. So our children become good accountants. And they're good in math. What do? At a young age. Etzba is 1, Yad is 5. So if there were 10 plagues in Egypt, there were 50 in... Yeah, remember that? Okay. It's a good way to start early math. We teach in base 7 with Sefirat HaOmer. You follow? We're always heading up. At a young age, we understand these concepts. I'm just kidding. I'm not kidding. Okay. Now, then we do another drasha, do you remember? There weren't 10 plagues in Egypt. How many plagues were there in Egypt? How many? Not, yeah. Every plague wasn't one plague. Every plague was 4 plagues. Remember that?
Yes.
So there were 40 plagues in Egypt. How do we know? We say the word shenemar and stop thinking. We say shenemar and we start reading something, don't we? Yeah. And then Rabbi Kiva has to outdo Rabbi Lezer and say there were 5 plagues. Right? And there were 50 plagues in Egypt. That means that the Yamsuf were 250. Remember that?
Yeah.
Oh, that's good.
hundreds.
Why are we doing that? You ever wonder? You don't have time to wonder because it's late. We want to eat already.
Give Hashem more credit.
What?
Anything that was in the triangle.
Yeah, but what? Why? Now, when it says Shenemar there, he quotes a pasuk. Rabbi Kiva and Rabbi, they quote a pasuk. Tell me if this sounds familiar. Yishalach bam charon apo, something like that. So look on this page. Look at Memtet. Memtet 49, left column towards the top. Like one third down from the top. See Memtet? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Tell me if that pasuk looks familiar.
Yishalach bam
charon apo. Evrav zam v'tzara mishlachat malcherein. See that line? Looks familiar? Rings a bell, right? You remember reading it, you understand a word you were saying, correct? Other than that's a proof. But it says Shenema, I don't have to think. What Haggadah wants in Chet, told you is in Tehillim Ayin Chet. Everything I told you is in this parak. About that when we remember the Exodus, we have to remember how bad we were, and we have to be ready for redemption the next time. We have to be thankful that God took us out, and thankful that God gives us another chance. Something like, remember Vurachum Yecha Peravon? Guess where it's from? You know it's in davening, right? It wasn't written by the sitter. It's from this parak in Tehillim. You understand the context. Now, let me show you why it's talking about the plagues. And I'll start from the beginning of the parak, and we'll go back to this pasuk. We're running out of time. We'll get there. Mizmor la'asaf, or maskil la'asaf. We'll start from the beginning. Asaf is a Levite appointed by King David to lead the choir. He's the big composer. He's the head of the Levim in the time of David HaMelech. He writes a lot of Tehillim. You heard of, remember, Mizmor la'asaf, Elim Mitzabar Adel? There's lots of prakim and Tehillim from Asaf. Hazina mi torati hatu azlechem min rifi. What's that mean? Listen up, everybody, but what imagery, what, we're in Chumash, is he? It's Parshat Hazinu, isn't it? Which is about don't blame God when things go wrong, blame yourself. Learn history, Zuhari Motolam, Bin Yishon Dabador, Shaladicha Viagetcha. We're supposed to learn Jewish history and learn that God's always right and we're always wrong. It's hard to say, but it's a sour thing. You understand the title yet? Sour. This is a sour message behind the dough. It's not easy.
But he's the creator.
Yeah, okay, stop. I'm saying it's not easy. It's not easy to teach us. I mean, it's easy to teach us. It's hard to keep it. Now, etcha b'mashal bi, b'bi echidot min nikeder. I'm going to open up with a mashal. Asher shamanu v'nida'im, avotim sipulanu. I'm going to talk about things that we heard and know from our parents. So our parents taught us a tradition of our history. Lo nechached b'bnehem. What do we have to do? We can't hide our history from our children. We learned something from our parents. Our parents taught us Chumash, and the stories, all the Midrashim of Chazal. We learned from our parents. We can't hide what we learned from our children. We have to tell it to our children. We have to teach them Jewish history. Not to know how great we are. Okay? To know how bad we were. God gave us laws and warnings. He gave us instructions. And one of the commandments is not just to keep the laws and the stories and learn them, but to pass them down to the next generation. Okay? Why? The mani do dor acharon. Here means the next generation. So the next generation knows. We have to tell to the next generation, so they'll tell to the next generation. That's why you've been doing that for thousands of years. And what's one of the main ways we do that? That's the Seder, isn't it? We're one generation, we got the living Chah. You have to tell the story of the Exodus. And you start the conversation with bread. It's a little strange, but it starts the conversation. Okay. Now, v'yasimu be'elim kislam, we want that children to put their faith in God. They shouldn't forget all the wondrous things that God does. They should keep God's laws. Now listen for the Pasachet. We have to teach this to our children so they shouldn't be like their parents. Remember, Dor Sorel Moreh. What were our parents? A generation that was rebellious. Dor Sorel Moreh. What's that? We just flipped the classroom, didn't we?
You have to stone.
There's a Ben Sorel Moreh.
Yes, yeah, stone. You have to stone.
A Ben Sorel doesn't learn from his parents.
Right.
Here we have the exact opposite. We have a generation of children who have to learn not to be like their parents. Which parents? The ones who went out of Egypt. One of the reasons we learn Chumash, and that aren't there bad stories in Chumash about how bad we were? There's a reason why they're in Chumash. Not to know how bad we were, to know how we have to learn that we shouldn't be like that. It could be they weren't so bad, but Chumash is emphasizing the mistakes we made, so we learn not to make those mistakes. We have to, God gives us opportunities. We shouldn't miss opportunities that God gives us. And we have to be worthy of redemption. Not just, oh, we have a God if we... Sometimes you think, we have this great God, if we daven hard enough, we'll answer anything we ask for. That's not prophetic Judaism. Of course you can daven, but when you daven, you have to remember that you're chosen for a purpose. And God can redeem you, but you have to be worthy of redemption. That's called tshuva. That's called tshuva. That's Jewish tshuva. It's not that if I pour my heart out, I'll do whatever I want. If I understand why I'm chosen, and remember He can redeem me, but I have to be worthy of redemption. And sometimes He gives me a chance, even if I'm not ready yet, but at least I want to be ready. I have good kavanah. That's also a reason. But that's a harsh, but that's tefillah. And that's a tefillah that all the Nevi'im talk about. That's why korbanot without that are meaningless. Korbanot with that are fine. The same thing applies to tefillah. Now, so what was wrong with the first generation? It was a dor sorel moreh. Dor lo echin libo lo nemnad al ruchom. A generation that wasn't ready in its heart for redemption. Isn't that perfectly clear now that the first generation wasn't ready for redemption? This parak is analyzing what was wrong with the first generation. They weren't ready. They weren't right for redemption. They weren't there yet. Now, we're not coming to judge them. We're coming to learn from them. We're coming to learn that we should be ready. And God can redeem us. Don't we say, Disham da'la b'teinu v'lanu? God can redeem us. It can happen again. But if God's willing to redeem us, the relationship's not over. He can redeem us, but we have to be worthy of that redemption. And therefore, when we thank God for our redemption every year, of course we have to thank Him for it and remember how He did it and how great He is and He can't do it again. But at the same time, we have to remember that we have to be ready for redemption, get rid of our bad behavior, and be worthy to be redeemed again. What's going to symbolize how God redeemed us? Eating matzah. What's going to symbolize how we have to be ready for redemption? Getting rid of your chametz. And the two go together. And eating the matzah and getting rid of it, they spark the conversation. And they both represent something. And there's a conversation, remember, it's about our affliction, about not only how we were poor, but how we have to be kind to poor people. Is that one of the messages? Remember, you were a slave in Egypt? Be kind to the poor. Remember, Masechet Shabbat begins with a poor man standing outside his house and a balabai is helping him? How many times in Chumash you have that reminder, you know, when building a just society, be kind, considerate, sensitive, remember you were a slave in Egypt? You remember what it feels like? Don't you mistreat people like they mistreated you just because you can? That's how we redeem our history. And that's redemption of history. And that's the lesson that comes with Pesach. That's the memory you have to remember every day. Remember, once a year we recharge our batteries, but every day, that memory builds our character. And therefore, when we pledge allegiance every day in Say Shema, we remember the message of the Exodus, and how it has to affect our behavior. Not that God can save us if we doubt it hard enough. Much more than that. God can always save us, we have to be worthy of being saved. And God gives us opportunities, we shouldn't miss them. So that's the opening line of the parak. And then it goes through all the right column. It talks about how bad we were in the desert, how we didn't appreciate what God did for us, didn't gather all these things. And then all the way on top in the next column. By Fatu B'fiyam, we cried to God, but we were phony. Okay? Pasuk Lamed Zayin, V'libam lo nochonimo, v'lom lo b'rito. We summarize that we simply weren't ready for God. So why did God give us another chance? Well, the next 13 words explain why. Why 13 words? Oh. You know this, don't you? Don't they come up and davening a lot? Aren't they central? Now you understand why? What's the pasuk telling you? Even though you're not worthy, God's willing to give you another chance. Midat rachamim. On what condition? That you understand, you learn from your mistakes. That's what tefillah is about. And we thank God that that's his midah, because I can have a mean boss who says, you messed up, you're out, you're gone. If you got spitting, you lose your license. No, I'll give you another chance. Now, then we say, what was wrong in the desert? Not only, listen carefully. Okay. We have 2 minutes? 1 minute. 1 minute, 2 minutes. Not only did God do this for us in the desert, but we should have learned from our experience in Egypt. When we witnessed the plagues and what God did to Egypt and all the warnings he gave, that should have taught us a lesson to listen to God and turn over a new leaf. And take a look now in Mem Aleph. In the desert, we continue to go against God. Remember, Am Yisrael in the desert didn't remember all the things that God did for us in Egypt. Okay. All the signs and wonders that God did in Egypt with the 10 plagues, Am Yisrael in the desert who witnessed those plagues didn't internalize them, didn't change their behavior. And what did God do? See all the plagues? Got it? Yishlach ben Marov, Svardeya, Arbel, Barad, got it? Lots of Barad, and then there's Dever, and there's Bachat Bechoro. See them? Mm-hmm. What are you looking for right away? What's everyone doing now? Or you got?
Wondering where the rest of them are.
Yeah, which ones are missing? Choshech's missing. Which one?
Kinim.
Kinim's missing. The bar, both, the bar is there double. Dever. Dever's there. Pasuk Nun is there. Dam is up front. Dam is in Mem Dalet. Dam, Sfardeh is there. Kinim's not there. Arov, Dever. Shechin. Shechin there? No, no Shechin. Barad we got. Arbeh. And no Choshech. It's chasach. It's chasach. It's sinda mekish and other sin. But it's wordplay, isn't it? It's cool to have choshech, but choshech. I think it's wordplay. But the three, what ones are missing?
Kinim, shkir, and choshech.
Right. Remember your tic-tac-toe? Which ones are missing? Which numbers? 3, 6, and 9. And what's special about 3, 6, and 9? There was no warning. If there's no warning, there's less to learn from. What are we saying? You witnessed all the makot, and remember I told you so? What do you say I told you so? When I told you so. I told you there'd be a plague, and it came. So the ones you learn from when God said, I'm going to bring this plague, and it happens. If there's a warning, it's not as big of a miracle. Now, was there any plague that really Pharaoh took it to heart and said, you know what? Maybe God's right. Does Paro ever do tshuva? Does Paro ever say chatati? You ever read the Bible?
No. Yes, he did.
Sure he does.
He did.
Yes.
Where?
In the Bible.
After Kriyat Yam Suf?
Yeah. No, way before.
No, before.
After seven plagues.
But he's still didn't like it.
Okay, but he said chatati. He changed his mind. He says, chatati, Hashem HaTzadik, v'ani v'amri harshayim. He says, after Barad.
After Barad.
Take read it. It's in the Bible. It's in Chumash, isn't it? You know the story, don't you? Remember Barad's the biggest makah? Now look at Barad in this. Even Paro learned from Barad. And you guys did it. Look at Barad, look at Memzai. Yarod Barad Gafnam, Shemitab Al-Khamav, it's called Barad B'Yiram. In Memzai, Barad hit the vegetation. In Memchet, Barad hit the cattle. Day 3 and day 6. Now, look at Masik Memtet now. Yishalach Bam Charon Apo, Evra B'Zam B'Tzaram, Yishalach Bar Chirayim. That's the only Pasik without a Makkah in it, isn't it? That's describing Barad. Because every pasuk has a plague. Barad has a double description, now a triple description. Barad hit everything. Barad was the most, up until Makkah B'chor, that was the biggest Makkah. And it got Paro to do tshuva. He's starting to do tshuva. He recognized that God's behind it. And says, I'm Hashem Sadiq and we're Shayim. He learned his lesson from Barad. Didn't last very long, but he learned a lesson from Barad. And we did it. You understand? We saw that Paro learned a lesson and we didn't. Now, in that description, right, we have 5 adjectives in Pasuk Mem, either 4 or 5, describing Barad. So guess what Pasuk, the rabbis quote to prove that every Makkah was 4 Makkot and 5 Makkot? Pasuk Mem Ted. See it now? Yishalach bam charon apo. Evra b'zam b'tzara mishach m'chirayim. You understand the drashana? Now, that's pshat in the drasha. Why am I bringing that drashana Haggadah? Because what's the Haggadah wants you to do? What we just did. Study Ayin Chet. And understand Baruch Micha Peravon. Understand we shouldn't be a Dor Sorel Mora. And we have to learn from the mistakes. And when we tell the story of the Exodus, what do you have to remember? Not only how great God was, but how we missed an opportunity. How we weren't ready for redemption. And we have to, we need to not just thank God for redeeming us. We have to be ready for future redemption. And we have to remember that. And that's symbolized by getting rid of your chametz. Got it? The idea? And that's why getting rid of your chametz is chayv karek. And that's why it's more important than eating matzah. I think that's why. Now, that's a harsh message for kids. So what do we do with the Seder? At the surface level, everything's nice and cute. But behind the lines of everything, we don't have time to do all of it. That's the next page, we're out of time. Almost every time there's a shenema, it's a simple, the pasuk at frontal level is a simple message for kids about gratitude. And when you read carefully with the sources, it's about purpose. Because we go back and forth from kids and adults in the Seder. Remember we answer the kids' question. Remember all year long you ignore me. This year you're trying to get my attention. Remember, there's 4 proofs. What do you want from me tonight? We say we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. God took us out. If he didn't take us out, we'd still be slaves. Go ahead, you have to come. Then we go to kids. You follow? Then we go back and talk to also for adults and for rabbis. They also have to tell the story. Of all people, they have to remember to learn from their mistakes. And then we go back to kids again, the four sons. Then we go back to them. We went to idol worshippers, and God took us out. Avraham Avinu. Then we saw back to Pripyat of Tarim. We saw it's where it belongs. This is part of God's process to train us. And then we're going back and forth between kids and adults all through the Seder. And under the open message is the one you're familiar with. Oh, God was great. He saved us. We have to say thank you, gratitude, shkoyach. And we're so proud to be God's people. Behind it, it's a responsibility to be God's people. God has very high expectations from us. And the first generation was a tragic failure. And we have to learn from their mistakes. And if we want God to continue to redeem us, we have to be ready. So I want to end with a custom we have. We talk about our past redemption before the meal. And we sing Hallel. This is the first half of Hallel, but it takes some of its time. And then some people, after the meal's over, they talk about future redemption. And they sing Hallel, the second half of Hallel. And they talk about Nirtza. They talk, the hopes of, a future redemption. But before they do that, they invite a personal trainer.
What?
A personal trainer.
Elio.
Yeah. Because where do they teach? Why is Elio coming to our Seder? Tell me what they taught you the wrong way.
He's got nothing else to do.
What's Elio's job? Why is Elio coming to... What news is he coming to tell us about?
He's
going to announce the future redemption. That's not what it says. No. That's not the song you sing. And to make sure you understand it right, we have a beautiful custom, the Shabbos right before Pesach, to read from a Navi called Malachi in Shabbat HaGadol, which is the last parak in Navi. Remember how it ends? When does he send God? You know the song. Elio's job is not to bring redemption. It's to prepare us for redemption. Elio's job is to prepare us for redemption, to be ready, to be worthy. And what we don't sing is the last line. Because if you're not ready for redemption,
we're not
going to
do redemption.
It's good. Not one bit. It'll be ugly. It'll be a disaster. If God's coming to redeem us and we're not ready for redemption, it could be as bad as it was the first time around. Instead of redeeming, God's coming down. God can be involved. If we're not worthy, it can be a disaster again. And therefore, we have to be ready for redemption. And that's why we invite Eliel to help us do tshuva. Not to say there will be redemption. There can be redemption, but you better be ready. And therefore, behind it is the message of tshuva. In my opinion, it's not emphasized enough. I mean, we get the kids' message, which is important. I don't think we preach enough for adults. It's an adult show. But it's a sour message, isn't it? That's why there's the title. It's sourdough. It's a conversation. It's a sour message, but that's what the dough represents. A difficult one, but one that has some hope behind it, but has purpose behind it, and makes sense. And therefore, when there's something very deep about getting rid of our chametz, what it symbolizes, and we should continue to get rid of our chametz, but we should understand what it represents. And again, what's bad? Pick your hashkafa. I'm not saying which hashkafa is right or wrong. It's good that we have different hashkafa. There's 12 tribes. But part of Pesach is part of a spring cleaning. Remember? Like a new school year kind of thing. Almost like Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. We're trying something new. Spring is in the air. New things. Let's try to get it right this time. And if God gets involved in our history, we want to be involved in our history, to be worthy and ready of it, is a big message. And remembering how evil us, and redeeming that memory every day, which we talk about every day and every night, when we say Shema, that's the key message. Remember, I brought you an analogy of a Mother's Day or not? Oh. So isn't every day Mother's Day?
Yes.
So why is once a year Mother's Day? To make sure every day is Mother's Day, once a year we make Mother's Day. You have to remember this at the access every day. Once a year I go crazy about it, to remember it. If I didn't put it on the story, remember the pasuk in that we're lechemonius. I should have put it on the story, I thought. Lechem, what does it say? In Devarim Perek Tetzayin. In Shmur Chodesh Aviv. Chagim in Re'eh. Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 16. It says Shmur Chodesh Aviv, Kitu Pesach. In Pasuk Gimel, verse 3 says like this. Lo tochalav chametz. When you bring Korban Pesach, no chametz. Instead, shivatimim tochalav matzah. Eat matzah for 7 days. Because I rush, keep a chipazon. Eat matzah, that is lechem oni. Which I think is conversation bread that reminds us of our affliction. And about poor people. Keep a chipazon. Lamant yizkor yom tzitcha meretz v'yisraim koyim echayacha. was, why do I go with sugar for 7 days a year? To make sure I remember it every day of my life. Got it? And that's why now go back. There's two more, and I know we're over time. We have to leave. Go.
Fine.
There's one last source for the paper, please. Look and see, which I skipped. We left, it's chapter 13. We left Egypt the day before. We ate matzah already on the road. We're out of Egypt. And Moshe tells the people in Perikud Gimel. We left Egypt already. We're on the way to Har Sinai, on the way to the sea. Okay. Remember this day you left Egypt because God took out with an outstretched hand. What should it say next? And eat matzah. What's it say instead? Don't eat chametz. How do we remember the day we left Egypt? You would think by eating matzah. What's Moshe? No. You remember by not eating chametz. Now he clarifies. You're leaving now in the spring. When God brings the land, do this avodah this month. Eat matzah for 7 days. Don't eat chametz. Got it? And when you sit down to eat matzah and don't have chametz, it means nothing if that's all you're doing. If this is conversation bread, when I get rid of my chametz and eat my matzah, what's going to make it meaningful? What do you have to do? Read the next line. When you eat matzah and get rid of your chametz, it has to come with a story. It has to come with an educational lesson. And that's just the halacha behind it. It's the message behind it. And you have to tell why, not that he redeemed us, but why we redeemed. And why it wasn't only about the past, it's about an important future. And there's a vision, and there's hope. Not just hope that things will be better for us, there's hope that we can have an impact on mankind. There's hope that we can sanctify God as a people, as a nation, as a community. And therefore, this, with eating matzah has to come a story. And that's what's so important about the Seder, and the need to pass that story from one generation to the next. That's why Tehillim Ayin Chet is so critical to understanding the Seder. And that's why they snuck that little drashan, the multiplication tables you thought were just cute. In this killing time, no, they're super deep.
What's Babu Zeh mean?
For the sake of this matzah, that's, I have the, you can look at the Barshim later on. What's Rashi say? What do we have to tell our children? I don't explain to my children why I'm eating matzah. That's what Ramban says. Ramban says, what do we explain to our children? The reason we're eating matzah is to remember that God took me out of Egypt. Rashi and Ebenezer say, no, exactly the opposite. We explain to our children the reason why God took us out of Egypt was to eat matzah. Love it? Or the keep what? Us. Rashi says, look in Rashi. Or look at the bottom line of Ebn Ezra. See where it says, Rak Pirush Bavor Zeh? First he disagrees with Ramban. He says, Bavor Zeh, Zot Avodah, Shu Achilat Matzah, V'lo Echa Chametz, Shu Tchilat HaMitzvot, Tziba Lenu Hashem, Asad Lenu Hashem, Otot, Ad Shu Tzern Mitzrayim, V'atam Lo Tzern Mitzrayim, Rak Lo'ovdo. Why did God take us out of Egypt? To serve Him. I don't need to tell my children I'm eating matzah to remember God took me out of Egypt and say thank you. I need to tell my children I'm eating matzah, there's a reason why God took me out of Egypt, to keep his mitzvot, to be his people. And that's what we say in Shema every day, God took us out of Egypt, not that you took me out, but why you took me out.
So
what?
Why do we need to eat the matzah?
To remember why he took you out of Egypt.
If you eat bread, you're not going
to
remember.
I need a conversation. I need to, when I thank God for my freedom, I need to remember why he took me out. Therefore, that memory is key to being Jewish.
Okay, so you need a symbol.
I need the symbol, but I need the explanation. That's my whole point. The symbol without the explanation doesn't work.
Okay, but
that's the Seder. That's Magi.
Because you can tell without a symbol.
I have to have a symbol, but I have to have a story. A story alone won't work. Okay. Mitzvah, you need the two together.
So
remember, Rav Gamliel?
It was arranged.
You don't explain the mitzvah, you didn't fulfill your chovah. Right in the mark, Rav Gamliel.
It was arranged so that we shouldn't be able to have bread.
God's behind the scenes.
Because they basically had time a whole night to cook and bake.
That's right, yeah.
But I guess they were sure chicken going out the next morning.
So they were caught by surprise.
So that we should have the
matzah. So by chance we're eating matzah leaving, but God wants that to happen. So we remember by eating matzah that Christ is not to have chametz. And now chametz now becomes a symbol, no longer it's Egyptian culture, now it's whatever is bad.
Egyptian culture.
Yeah. Back then, now it's same thing. Amalek back then were evil people, and Amalek represents bad behavior. No, behavior like Amalek. You have symbols of different types of behavior that are antithetical to what being Jewish is. Anyway, thank you very much, everyone. Have a chag
v'shem sameach. It was wonderful. Thank you. I'm already now.
Okay.
But
for this good meaning, you know,
my nefesh should be ready.
Of course, that's from Yirmiyahu and Yehudah. that's a spoken language, no, you're looking at the book of the Torah. Not to be angry at nations who don't serve your purpose. Don't call out your name. We don't know you.
And then I came this morning, and I know last week it was good. This is what I like today. Were you here last week?
Why did you want my book published?
It's not for me.
He draws from every culture.
I know. I don't like that. When he used to speak at Ramaz, he would start with Google. I don't know what Google. I see Google all week. I want Rafa, Rashi. I want to stay in my Jewish bubble. This is my language that I come to shul. That's what I love about my starting rabbi. When I go to my Israeli rabbi or Ashkenazi rabbi, he's wonderful. I live here, but I'm always working in Israel.
No, I mean where?
In the city.
So what shul?
I go to Ramaz, and I really don't like any of the lawyers there. Nothing. On Yom Kippur, we will talk about churches of Kurds. I don't want to hear about churches of Kurds on Yom Kippur. This is my redemption. Yeah, he will always bring church of this, and Prince is this one, always about the English people. And you know what? It's Yom Kippur. I want full redemption. I want full cleanser. I want to go to my past and learn from my past.
Yeah.
Do you teach?
No, I don't.
It's documented. I don't remember where I saw it, but it's...
Why? I know a lot of people. I tell you what I think of leadership in America is missing a lot. I really do, because I speak to a lot of rabbis, and a lot of rabbis, and they say their leadership skills are very low. There's no strong, heavy leadership.